Our sermon this evening comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead, who are already dead, more than the living, who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we, in a way, descend into shadow. As we look at the vanity and the futility of this world, as we look at the life of your prophet Solomon and his words, Father, please bless us and give us understanding to look and to see how to respond to such darkness, to such sadness and sorrow. We need you, Father. We need your help. We need your light. We need your Holy Spirit to direct us and help us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had a conversation with a man who had a very similar perspective to this one. As he would become offended when a Christian would boast about some good thing that God had done. They might show up at his place and they would say, "I got green lights all the way here. Praise the Lord." He took offense at that and he said, "Why would you imagine that God would do such a thing for you while currently down the street there is a young boy being abused and no one is going to help him?" God doesn't care about your traffic lights, was his perspective. In fact, he has had a very negative view of God, that he would allow someone to go through a lifetime of the most horrific abuse that you and I could imagine when he has the ability to do something about it. We look at the darkness and the shadows in this world, and so when we see the term oppressed, we should see this as extremely weighty. It's not someone who just has a little discomfort pushed against them. It's not just the tensions that you might experience within your household that will come and go eventually, but it is the heaviest sorrows that we can imagine in this life. As he looks at these people and these heavy sorrows that they're experiencing, it's striking that he's king at this point. King in his own land, and he could respond and he could do things about the oppression that's taking place. But he seems to have learned, no matter how much evil he snuffs out, evil still arises. It keeps coming back. As long as there are people in this world that are unregenerate and have not been fully glorified, there still will be true evil in this world, the likes of which, hopefully, most of us have never even had to touch. But it's real and it's present. In what sense can we say someone is better off to never have been born in this world? Many of us have had our own emotional struggles. Some of us, I would say definitely some of us, have even pondered taking our own lives. This has happened in our denomination more than once. As these sorrows and these weights come upon us, as we may be quick to, or even reluctant to, but ultimately accept a statement, better are the dead. Better is someone who has never been born. Well, for whom would that be true? When is it better? If someone had never been born, something could happen to us here. Someone could fall and break their leg here. And they might say, "I would have been better off not to have gone to church. Would that be true over a broken leg? When is it true that it's better if we have never come into the world? Well, we're going to look at the troubles that are in this world, the troubles that you and I face, and we're also going to look at Christ's answers for these troubles and see the things and see what Christ accomplishes through the troubles that we do face. So the call for you tonight is to answer your troubles with the gospel. Because there is hope there. There's hope for us as individuals. There's hope for us as families. There's hope for our neighbors and our loved ones in the gospel. As we look at the trials and the pains, and I was tempted to advertise this sermon as we look through, a sermon on oppression, tears, and pain. Very cheerful. Many people would dial in for that one, I imagine. But in our own lives, don't all of us experience forms of oppression, tears, and pain? I say we have three options for answering our oppressions, our tears, and our pain. One option is to simply ignore it and pretend like it doesn't happen. Another option is to accept a false hope to get through it. But the third option is to see it in the light of the gospel and to receive it in the gospel and to move forward. So our first step, as we look at the ways that we move through our mourning and pain and tears and oppression, is to see that in this world you will have trouble. It is the reality of the place in which we live. So, young people, if you think all of your trouble is from your parents, and once you get out, things are going to be easy and you've gotten away from it, it's not true. In this world, you will have trouble, not just when you have authorities over you that are oppressing you, as you may imagine it, but when you move out, you still will have oppression over you, you still will have authorities over you, and you'll find that you don't have the protection that you enjoy at this point, and in many ways, it's going to be much harder. Romans 8:20 describes that the whole world has been made subject to a futility. This rings and echoes what we see in Ecclesiastes, that all is vanity as he looks at it. When I think of the futility of the world, I think of a vehicle stuck in mud, and the wheels are just turning and turning and turning and turning, and it's sinking deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and all the work and all the effort isn't going to get that truck out of the mud. This world has been made subject to futility. Romans 5:21 gives us that description that sin has come into the world and death through sin. So we will face these things. We will have these pains and we will have these dilemmas. We will have these sorrows. We will have the sorrows of the world, and that these sorrows are real. They will be burdensome and they will hurt. Even when you have your goals that you are striving for, even when you get to that place, if I could just get out of my house, if I could just get a better job, if I could just live in a better place, we find that the futility and the burdens and the sorrows will still be there, and death still finds us. Everyone that we love eventually will die. Brace yourself for that. And we hope in the resurrection. So we see here what's outlined. He says, under the sun, he makes this statement. So we're looking at a worldly wisdom at this point. These things will happen under the sun. There is the other part, the things over the sun, or the things that we don't see, the eternal realm. But we're dealing with the under the sun. We see the oppression, and there is no comfort. So we see oppression, and we see pain. We see violence, we see threats, we see rejection, and we see death. All of us will be dealing with these things in our lives, no matter how hard you try to keep the scripture. You're not going to spare your own life or the life of your loved ones. Now, where is the place for the pain and the violence and the threats and the rejection and the death? Why is it coming? Genesis 3:15, connected to Romans 5:12, tells us it's because of sin death has entered the world. That is the reality. There have been times in my life where I have looked at death far too closely in my role as a pastor, much closer than I would ever want anyone else to have to see it. And it broke my heart. It was actually on a Sabbath afternoon when I had seen someone die in a terrible way. And Sabbath evening, I was standing up front and I was preaching and I was holding my binder, and I remember while we were singing, the image of what I had seen flashed in my mind, and I clawed my book at the moment in terror and dread. And I remember looking up at you to see if anybody had noticed. As I struggled to figure out how to deal with what I had seen, I reached out to one of my former mentors, and I asked him, what do I do with this? What do I do with this ugly? Do I put it in a box in my heart and bury it and never look at it again? Or do I run into the woods and just cry until I'm done crying? He explained to me that I had seen a trauma, or I was experiencing a trauma. And he explained to me that what we do with these traumas and these things that we don't know how to answer, we go to the scripture and we look for the answer there. And he told me, Micah, you already know the answer. You already know where death comes from. And Romans 5:12 came to my mind. That through one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin. And he said, Micah, you also already know the answer for sin and death. And you have to process the pain and the violence and the threats and the rejection in the light of Christ and the gospel. So as we're processing these things and these pains and these sorrows, it seems as if Christ has faced all of these things. And this is our second step, that Jesus allowed himself to be saturated with the sorrows of the world. He took on each of these pains that we see. He faced the pain. He faced the violence. He faced the threats. He faced the rejection. He faced the tears. And he faced death itself. Christ has moved through all of these horrible things that we are looking at, and he did it all for us, showing us his great love for us. We see that what Christ manifested, and when he came to the earth, he had emptied himself of the glory that he had. He didn't consider that equality and that glory with God something to be held on to or grasped, but he let it go. He moved and he passed into this world. And we see that he gave up, or he controlled his strength for a time in order to be washed in these sorrows and these pains. At his judgment in John 19:11, he made the statement, "You would have no power over me at all if it hadn't been given to you by my Father." In Matthew 26:53, he made the statement to one of his apostles, "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" We see in John 10:17-18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." We see Christ moved in these unspeakable things that he faced, he did for you and me. And he did it, and he moved through the valley of the shadow of death, even having died on our behalf. This morning from the sermon in Luke 18:32-33, "For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him." Now this passage that we're looking at in Ecclesiastes specifically uses the language of being oppressed. In Isaiah 53:7-8, "He," that is Christ, "he was oppressed. and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Christ faced the pain, the violence, the threats, the rejection, and the death of this world for you and for me. If we could say that there was one who had been better off never having been born, who else could we point to more completely than pointing to Christ, who came into this world specifically to be a man of sorrows, who came into this world specifically to bear your sorrows, your judgment, and your burden. So our third step is to see that Jesus answers the troubles. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. We see Christ being this answer to our pain and our tears and our sorrow. We see Christ being that hope. Now we're going to look at how. Many have said over the years, Jesus is the answer. And people have shrugged at that, saying, well, how can you say Jesus is the answer if you haven't told me what the question is? Well, what is the question? Well, for here, the question is misery and pain and oppression and tears and sorrow and loneliness and rejection. Well, how is Christ the answer for each of these things, one that we do not see? So our fourth step is answer your own pain with the gospel. Hebrews 12:2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, it is putting our attention there, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking small of the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And we see what this accomplishes. When we see our own pains and our miseries and our disappointment and our loneliness compared with Christ. And here's what it says. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This lets us know if we are in the place where we're growing too weary from the burdens and the sorrows and the misery of this life, if we are actually losing our heart and losing hope, we no longer have our eyes fixed on Christ. That is, our attention is no longer there. We're not seeing what he has done. We're not seeing what he will do. Hebrews 11:1 and 6. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Look at the place of hope in this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? Is it for Christ's return? We have hope in Christ's return. What is your hope? Is your hope for healing? He has promised to heal. What is your hope? Is your hope and your expectation for salvation? He has promised to accomplish these things for those of us who will put our faith in Christ Jesus. Job 19:25-27. As for me, think of Job in his life, what he suffered. He had lost all of his wealth, and he had lost all of his children. He was left with a wife who was telling him to curse God and die. Job says this, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, in whom my eyes will see and not another, though my heart faints within me. There is a hope and there is an expectation. Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We fall back to this place where we know we will see Christ. He who bore the weakness and the pain and the tears and the sorrow and the rejection and the loneliness and the death on our behalf. He has overcome the world in which we have our tribulations. So we move to our fifth step. And this is where it shows you that you would not be better off if you stayed home from church rather than breaking your leg here. Troubles, well handled, result in glory. There are amazing stories of people who suffered because of the gospel. There is the account of a woman that while she was being murdered, she sung God's praises as she went through it. I can only imagine what her glory will look like in heaven. Even telling that tale, may it give hope to you and confidence to you. I had the conversations with a brother this in the past week. We were talking about not thinking we would have the strength to stand up under torture if we were being told to renounce Christ, or if we were being told to sell out our brethren, as has been the case in the past with people being tortured for Christ. There was that great moment in Corrie ten Boom's life before she was taken by the Nazis and her family had been taken and tortured. She said that she didn't have the strength. And her father gave her this question. He said, "Corrie, when we're going on a train ride, when you were a little girl, did I give you the ticket before we got to the train station? Or did I give you the ticket at the train station?" She said, "At the train station." He said, "That's right. I give you what you need when you need it." Our expectation is that we will have the strength that we need when we need it. The challenge is choosing to use it at that time. This idea of troubles well handled resulting in glory, we see this described in James 1, 2 through 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing." Please think of the heaviest burdens you have in your life, or think of the greatest conflicts that you face. Look at the moments that make you the saddest or the angriest. And consider how Christ answers those and would have you answer those. I know growing up, some of my greatest conflicts was with my little brother. After I was saved, one of the first things I did is I went back to my little brother and my little sister and I apologized. And I asked for their forgiveness because I understood for the first time that I really had sinned in my treatment of my younger siblings. In your life, if that's where your attention is, if it's with your siblings, consider how you can glorify Christ in the midst of those tensions and those trials. If your tension, your greatest tensions are with a spouse, consider how you can glorify Christ best in those moments. If your tensions are with your children or with your parents, consider how you can glorify Christ in those moments. Tensions with neighbors. Tensions within the church. How can you glorify Christ? How can you be in those situations counting it all joy? Again, James 1, 2, and 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Consider Paul, who was beaten for the gospel repeatedly, who was shipwrecked a night and a day. Paul, who was tortured and beaten and rejected, said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And let's tie this to the sermons from last week in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake because of the name of Christ. So standing in the place where we see that our troubles result in glory, our sixth step is answer the weary soul with the good news. Proverbs 29:7. The righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked have no regard for such concerns. Who are the poor? Who are the poor? There's a man from the community he's lied to me maybe a couple hundred times. I have been there for him to bury his family members, including a child. I have done everything that I can do, and we have done everything that we can do in order to try to love them. And he showed up recently, and I set him up with someone that should have been able to help him. All he had to do was show up the next time, and he had two opportunities to do it, and he didn't. He didn't show up either time. And in my interactions with the man that I had connected him with, a better spirit than my natural spirit took over. And I said, that poor man, his poor wife. Can you see the people who are hurting you as poor people enslaved to their sin, who are stuck where they are? It is a pitiable place to be locked in sin, to be locked in pride, to be locked in bitterness, to be locked in anger, to be locked in weakness, to be locked in laziness, to be locked in sin. To come to this place, to see the sadness and the sorrow of people who are in a terrible state. In Matthew 9:36, it describes Jesus coming onto the scene, and he looks and he sees the people, and he perceives them, and obviously his perception was correct, as people who were wandering and tormented, like sheep without a shepherd. And his response at that point was to teach them many things. He was the teacher who brought grace. He was the teacher who brought hope. He was the teacher who brought encouragement. We see what he is accomplishing. Matthew 1:21 makes a statement when Christ is born, or is to be born, you will call his name Jesus. That is, Yahweh saves, is the translation of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Take this encouragement for yourself. Jesus came to save you from your sin, the penalty, the judgment, and the slavery that you are into your sin. And he's come to save others as well from their sin. And you and I have been given that good news to help people in their misery and in their pain and their oppression that they are facing, and their tears and their rejection and their loneliness and their sorrow. John 6:37, Christ says, all that the Father gives me, so there is a people who are given to him, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. That is a hope for your soul and a confidence for your soul, and it is a hope and a confidence for other people's souls as well. John 6:39, Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. There is a confidence and a hope. In this world, you will have trouble. But take courage, Christ says. I have overcome the world. He holds us fast. So 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. And this is that place of faith. But on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So, are you going to be hurt? Yes. Are you going to be rejected? Yes. Will you face misery and oppression? Yes. Are you left there? No. Because the only one, or the one primarily, who would have been better off if he had never been born, chose to be born. He chose to bear your sorrows. He chose to bear your judgment. And if you are in Christ Jesus, he chose you to be loved, to be rescued, to be with him forever and ever. Answer all your sorrows with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the hope and the peace and the confidence that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us each now as we bear our wounds, as we bear our disappointments, our struggles, our temptations, our loneliness, our rejection, and our trials, to kneel down next to you and to know your comfort and to know your peace. And Father, may we rejoice in you and in your power to rescue and to save. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.